Woodrow Wilson used to tell about a group of college professors who were considering the misconduct of a certain student. One of the professors urged severe punishment. After all, he said, God has given us eyes. Yes, replied another professor, and he has also given us eyelids. Communion is all about God's willingness to extend His mercy to those of us who deserve severe punishment. In today's episode entitled, What This Table Is All About, Dr. Matthew Lee Smith walks us through the elements of God's grace as represented through the communion table of Jesus. Also, we'd like to let you know about a great tool that you'll find very helpful. It's Go to My PC. If you haven't tried Go to My PC to access your home or office PC from another location, perhaps you don't know how this technology works. Go to My PC lets you access your PC from any computer. All you need is an internet connection. Download the software in just 2 minutes. Log on to gotomypc.com with your username and secure password. Click on the Connect button and your office desktop instantly appears. Work on your office PC just as if you were sitting right there. You can try GoToMyPC free today for 30 days. Just visit gotomypc.com/podcast. That's gotomypc.com/podcast for your free trial. Let's listen in now as Pastor Matt teaches the congregation at First Baptist Church of Palos Verdes, California, today from Acts 16.
Would you please read with me out loud our belief in the Bible at First Baptist Church? Would you read with me? We believe in the divine inspiration and supreme authority of the entire Bible and its sufficiency as our only rule of faith and practice. That's what we believe here. And today we want to talk about one of the central truths of our faith, and that's communion. What's this table all about? I don't know if you've thought about it recently, but I've been thinking about the personal implications of this religious ceremony that you and I go through as Baptists once a month. Sometimes I wonder, do sometimes I just look at it, or do you just look at this table and think, well, it's we do this. This is what we do as Baptists. It's our duty to do it, and so it's the first of the month, and we do it. I remember one lady several churches back in a Baptist church. Oh, my goodness, we moved communion to the second Sunday of the month, and I thought that she was going to lose her salvation over the issue. Oh, because we always do communion, Baptists always do communion on the first Sunday of the month. And I thought, well, if you can't do communion as a Baptist on any other Sunday, then maybe you're not doing communion on the first Sunday, because you missed the point. It's not a duty. It's a remembrance. It's like my birthday. If you forgot to bring me a gift in August, I'll gladly receive it in September, and October, and November, and December, and January, and February, and March, and April, and May. And if you want to bring me one on Monday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and I'll be just as excited on Thursday with the fourth gift as I was on Monday, the first gift. It's a remembrance. Some people think it's kind of like, I don't know, they get some sort of special favor because they participate. They get credits in heaven for coming to the communion service. They're building up some sort of bank account of favors from God that they can pull in at any old time. And I just was musing over all of that and happened to run across a blog called Communion on the Moon by Penn Clark. I just had to read it to you. It's hilarious. There's a little known first which took place when man landed on the moon with the Apollo 11 space mission. Buzz Aldrin had been given a small communion set by his pastor to take to the moon in his personal preference kit. And after the Eagle touchdown, Aldrin took out the communion set, laid out the elements, asked Houston for a few moments of silence, and took communion alone on the moon. I think this is a great testimony of how we should look for ways to honor the Lord in all that we do, Penn says. It's also interesting to me that the first thing man ever did on the moon was take communion. While I think that it's a neat historical fact, I'm troubled when I think about how many Christians take communion each month who are just as removed from the rest of the body as a man on the moon. They remain aloof, not entering into real fellowship with others. They stay alone in their clique. They choose to leave their conflicts unresolved, leaving many barriers and walls up. Worse yet, they're not able to enter into the fullest fellowship with Jesus, which is communicated through his body. Yet these same people would not miss a communion service. Penn says, they might as well be taking communion on the moon. In many of our churches, he says, we take communion selfishly. Usually we're told that before we take communion, we are to remember that Jesus died for you. And while this is true, do you notice that this is not what Paul emphasized at Corinth? He was using communion to remind them that Jesus died for the other guy, so they would treat each other differently. Communion certainly can be used to reflect upon the forgiveness Jesus provided through his shed blood. Yet, if that is all I take time to remember, how it benefits me, it is selfish, Penn says. I should remember that he died for those with whom I struggle. That is something I forget all the time, he says. Nothing brings all classes and stations of life, all races and both genders together like the blood of Jesus. He paid one price for all of us. It is the one point of entrance into the grace that we must all pass through. His blood is the great unifier. Yet this is something I'm always forgetting, Penn says. When I fail to remember these things and take communion, thinking only of myself, I might as well be taking communion on the moon. For a believer to celebrate communion with one hand and hold his brothers and sisters at a distance with the other is to take communion unworthily. He might as well be an unbeliever because his attitude is the same. It is not only hypocrisy, it nullifies the very reason Jesus shed his blood and allowed his body to be broken. What can be more unworthy than lifting the glass to the Lord to celebrate what Jesus has accomplished and then looking down your nose at those for whom he died? This is showing contempt for what Jesus did on the cross. Imagine having communion while rejecting those for whom Christ died. Penn finishes up, this is unworthy. I think we can all resonate with his words. We understand that we've all come. I've come, you've come to this table thinking about me, me, me. We keep talking about me, me, me. It's a problem we all have. Why? Because in our sin nature, you and I struggle with self. But today, as you open up your Bible to Acts chapter 16, I want you to see what this table is all about. It is about, as Penn said, the other guy. If you've already received Jesus Christ, it's about the other guy. And so today, as you're opening up your Bible to Acts chapter 16, we're going to begin at verse 6. And would you just follow along as we read God's word?
Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them.
This table, the table of communion, if you have your message notes with you, is all about seeking out those who are receptive to the gift of God's grace. It's always about the other guy. Once we get in, we turn our attention to the needs of those who are not yet with Christ. So the question comes to my mind immediately while I'm meditating on this week is, who am I praying for? Who needs to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ? Just yesterday, we got a new neighbor. Our old neighbors moved away this week, and we have a new neighbor now. And his name is Steve. And I've been praying for Steve before I knew Steve's name, but yesterday I got his name and attached it to the prayers. I'm praying for his salvation. You probably have people you're praying for too. That's what this communion table is all about, because you remember that the bread represents his body and the cup represents his blood, and that represents the cross. And on the cross, Jesus Christ didn't die for things that he had done or sins that he had committed. He died for the sins of humanity, past, present, future. This table represents a seeking of those who are receptive. Another question flows here, and that is, what am I doing to help those people who are receptive to really actually receive the gift of God's grace? Paul sought after these people, and in the passage that Perry read, he was trying to get to the next city. He was trying to get to the next town. He was trying to get to the next social group. He was trying to reach out to his community, and then further and further. He took literally what Jesus told him and told you and told us. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So we see that it is about seeking out those who are receptive to the gift of God's grace. They might be at your business. They might be at your club. They might be in your school. It doesn't matter where they are. You're reaching out to them. One of the things that I realize is, as we think about the fact that this is about the other guy, is that communion is not only a faith statement, but it's also a faith commitment. I'm committing myself to reaching out to the other guy. That's what happens in this passage as you continue to follow along at verse 11.
Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us.
This table is all about sharing with those who are receptive to the gift of God's grace. It's all about telling the story, telling our story, looking for and telling. Looking for, turn to your neighbor and say, looking for and telling. Go ahead, do it just right now. Tell them. Looking for and telling. You see, if we don't tell anyone about our faith commitment to Jesus Christ, in reality, we're spiritually impotent. We don't reproduce. That's what this table's all about. Jesus is in heaven telling us to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And so I ask myself, maybe you could ask yourself, who have we shared Christ with recently? Pastors talk a lot about church growth in the United States. They talk about church growth. And they've been talking about church growth for the last 20 years as the church has decreased, not grown, but shrunk in the last 20 years. Why does the church continue to shrink? Well, because the same statistic for the last four decades now, as I've been in ministry or been as a Christian, the same statistic continues to run. Approximately 87% of the people who come to faith in Jesus Christ do so because a friend or a relative shares Christ with them. Not because you have a super preacher or a good preacher or a bad preacher, it doesn't really matter. 87% of the people come to faith in Christ come to faith in Christ because you share Christ with them, because they're a friend and a relative. Or as Pastor Tom would say around here, it's all about relationships. The average Christian, after 2 years of coming to faith in Christ, usually has less than five unsaved friends left. So you can imagine how we're kind of messed up in our thinking here. That's not what was going on. You'll notice that Paul went out to the riverbank. He knew that the Jews would be out there by the river and they would be worshiping. And when he got there, he didn't find a whole lot of people, just a few women. And so he didn't say, "Well, the crowd's pretty small, I'm going to go home, forget about telling them about Jesus." No, he didn't do that. He just started talking about Jesus. and Lydia received Christ. It's about sharing with those who are receptive. Where do you find receptive people? People who are seeking after faith in Christ, seeking after spirituality, seeking after and are interested in spiritual things. And that's what happened here. That's what this table's all about. Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. But the passage continues by showing us what the meaning of community is. Follow along, starting in verse 16.
Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks.
This table is all about suffering. Suffering because of our mission to share the gift of God's grace. The false prophets of our age would want us to believe that you can have it all right now. And if you aren't having it all right now, it's simply because you don't have enough faith. And if you have enough faith, you won't suffer. So I guess Jesus and the 11 who were murdered didn't have enough faith, and John the Baptist didn't have enough faith as he got exiled to the Isle of Patmos to break big rocks into little rocks. Paul the Apostle didn't have enough faith and was beheaded. But think with me for just a minute, that's ridiculous. We come back every month as Baptists and we say, we remember what Christ did for us. Brutally beaten. Savagely attacked. And then, in what has been called the worst way to die, he was killed by crucifixion. You and I need to realize that the gift of grace, when we share it, some people are going to get upset. Now, I've pastored for over 30 years, and I have to be honest with you. I am still at a quandary why people would get so concerned when I would simply say that Jesus loves you and wants to give you eternal life. Of course, after you think about it for a minute, it's not really very complicated because we also know who Jesus is and what he requires. In order to have eternal life, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that I am not the Lord anymore of my life. And so now I know why people get so upset. Because this is the essence of Christianity right here. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is the boss. He's the one in charge. Suffering. How many of us, and I don't want you to raise your hands, but how many of us have not shared Christ because we're afraid it might offend someone? Don't raise your hand. We've all done it. We've all thought it. We've all thought, well, what if they don't listen? What if I turn them off? And then I remember that in my house, until you turn the switch on, the lights are off. My toes will tell you that's true. As I put the Band-Aid on again and again, because I've broken another toe, so to speak, over a piece of furniture simply because I didn't turn the light on. People who are off are off. And we need to share Christ. And it might mean that it costs you something. Ultimately, in the last part of this passage that Perry just read, it says that they were put in the inner prison. Solitary confinement. Ignored, so to speak. People might turn a back and a deaf ear to you. They might exclude you. But that's what this table is. It's a remembrance that Jesus was crucified, having done nothing wrong. And you remember the Pilate, who will stand with us in eternity, said, "He has done nothing wrong." My goodness. Suffering is all about this table because you and I share the grace of God, and we have to be willing to suffer for his sake. But the passage goes on and tells us that Paul and Silas show us how we should act when we are abused like that, because you will be abused if you share your faith. Even if you do it kindly and courteously, you will be abused. How do you respond? And so pick up your Bible and look at verse 25 of Acts chapter 16 as Perry continues.
But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household.
Abuse, you're going to get some when you share your faith. What's your attitude supposed to be? It's supposed to be an attitude of singing. Despite the treatment by those opposed to our message of the gift of God's grace. The Bible tells us, you can probably finish the line with me, rejoice when you fall into various trials. Paul and Silas show us how to do that. The question is, how do we do that? We do it the same way Jesus did. We have to keep the goal in mind. What's the goal? Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, we look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now notice, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He's looking past the cross. Have you had a family reunion lately? Get everybody together in the same park or the same place, and everybody sees everybody, and oh, what a day of rejoicing that is when grandma comes you haven't seen for 20 years, and when kids who you didn't just knew that existed by name, you've never seen them, all of a sudden are running all over the place, and you get excited about that, and then all of a sudden that one in the family that never comes to anything walks in. What a day of rejoicing that is. That's what Jesus was looking at. It's the day when we're all safe on heaven's shore, and God's lost children are home. Once you're rescued, it's time to turn your attention to the rescue of others. We honor our firefighters. We think of the tremendous sacrifice they give. I think of Amy's husband, Marty, and as he serves us to keep us safe. And I think about the sacrifice, but they get it, that you can't be calm until everybody's out of the fire. And that's what Paul and Silas show us. That's our job. Our job isn't to get cushy and comfy here. This is not our home. We're only passing through. One day we'll all be at the great family reunion. There'll be no more sorrow and no more sickness and no more trials and no more troubles, no more tears, no more Bengay, no more mentholatum, no more Advil. There'll be no more canes and walkers, and nothing will be there anymore. But we aren't there yet. And if you have faith in Jesus Christ, they can kill you and it doesn't matter. You want to rescue the perishing, because you're going to be in heaven's shore anyway. Paul and Silas show us that. They also show us one more thing that this table represents. Pick up your Bible at verse 35 as Perry continues.
And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported those words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They've beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now, do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." The officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed.
I love this part. I wish I had 3 hours to explain to you all the humor that's involved in this section. This is where Luke and Paul have a lot of fun telling a funny story. Okay, I don't have time for all of that, but let me just say it this way, is that this table is all about standing firm against those who are opposed to our sharing of the gift of God's grace. There's always a bully. There's always somebody who wants to shut you up. They don't want the message of God's gift of grace to be put out and penetrate the community. And they're going to, they may appear like good people on the outside, but their opposition to the gospel will clearly tell you what they're really like on the inside. And what do? Well, you stand up to them. You stand up like Paul did. Paul demands a public apology for a public beating that he, a Roman citizen, had endured. Now, if they had asked him, "Are you a Roman citizen?" they would have never beat him. Because one of the penalties for beating a Roman citizen publicly was possible execution. Romans who were citizens had all the rights of Rome. And so that's why they came afraid with their tails between their legs and said, "Oh, we're so sorry, we're so sorry. Now quickly leave our community." And you'll notice that Paul doesn't quickly leave. He gets up out of the prison and he goes back to Lydia's house. This is hilarious. He stands his ground. As a Christ follower, you don't have to back up. In our equivalence today, Paul was simply saying, "Excuse me, but there's a huge lawsuit coming. If I don't get a public apology, I'm going to call my lawyer." And they come, and they're scared. "Please now leave. I'll leave when I good and well want to. And I've had enough of you." And he goes down to Lydia's house. This is hilarious. Jesus stood firm at the cross, you remember. Even in the garden, Jesus stood firm, you remember. He said, "Lord, let this cup pass from me," the cup of the cross. "But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And he stood firm for you, and he stood in the gap. And he allowed himself to be crucified. You're going to suffer, and you need to stand firm and share the gospel. And Paul goes from here, as you can keep reading in the book of Acts, and he keeps sharing the gospel. He didn't say, "Oh man, that beating I got, I'm just tired and I'm not going to go, I'm done." He just kept sharing. You and I need to stand firm. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from this call that Jesus says at the very beginning. In order to come to faith in Christ, Jesus said this: "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross every day, and follow me." Now, men, I just want to speak to you for a minute. Because we've been hearing an awful lot about the fact that Christianity is a woman's religion. The cross reminds us that Christianity is a man's religion too. It's a faith in a man who is worthy to be followed. And as a man, it's our responsibility to stand up and speak up and suffer up if necessary, to get the word out. It doesn't matter what it costs the true follower of Jesus Christ, those who are invited to this table. Because they've already made the choice of loyalty. And the choice of loyalty is that we are willing to offer the free gift of God's grace, no matter what the cost, because the stakes are so high. There are some still headed for the fire, and there are some still to be rescued. And despite the troubles and the problems and all the stuff, people still need Jesus. And that's what this table's all about. You see, the point today is pretty simple. The table of Jesus represents a passionate pursuit in sharing the gift of God's grace despite the pain and sacrifice that may cost us personally. Let's pray. Lord, we come to this table with a willingness to deny ourselves, meaning we come to set aside our desires and our agendas. We come to this table because we want to make a faith statement that we believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and we want to make a faith commitment that we will do whatever it takes and whatever it costs to share the gift of God's grace this month. By taking the bread and the cup today, we state without reservation that we are willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow Jesus with total loyalty till we step on heaven's shore. And all of God's people said, Amen.
Perhaps you'd like to take a few minutes after this episode to thank Jesus for his sacrifice on your behalf and continue to pray for those friends and family who need to accept God's grace. If you'd like to comment about this episode or contact Dr. Smith, you can do so in one of three ways: at our website at eaglesandleadership.org, or by emailing us at transformedpodcast@gmail.com. Or you can even call our voicemail line at 206-350-0019. If you enjoyed this podcast, please leave a review at iTunes, Podcast Pickle, or on dig.com. Feel free to pass this episode on to a friend. This podcast was recorded and edited in Palos Verdes, California, by Tabitha Grace Smith. All material contained therein is copyrighted under the Creative Commons license. Please do not rebroadcast without permission. Now, until next time, I'm your host, Mike Powers, asking you to remember, God empowers you to send you.